Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Say, well, I thought we were going to talk about Jesus. Well, we are, but this is where we're going to launch. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. You know it by heart before you ever get there. We walk by faith and what? Not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk. It's amazing to me how many Bible scenes surround some very unforgettable walks in Scripture. You don't have to go very far in the book of Genesis, and there is God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, calling out the name of the first man and the first woman who were hiding behind the trees. Remember that? You ever play hide and go seek? It doesn't work well with God, does it? And then there was the hard walk of Abraham up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac in tow. And every step taken by the old man was excruciatingly painful because of knowing what God had asked him to do. That was a hard walk. There was the walk of Joshua and the Israelites around the walls of Jericho, time after time, day after day. What an interesting walk that was. There was the walk of Moses and the people of Israel through what had been the Red Sea. Remember that as they came out of Egypt. And I try to picture that scene in my mind, all of those people when the water has been parted. And it's a good thing it wasn't today. They'd have never got through there because everybody would have had their cell phone making selfies. That was an interesting walk, wasn't it? There was the walk of Saul of Tarsus as he walked toward Damascus. Let's just call that an interrupted walk. Remember the two disciples and they're walking along the road to Emmaus and they're discussing the events of the previous days with a stranger to them who, unknown to them at the moment, was the resurrected Lord. And then speaking of him, there was the Savior's walk from the Praetorium to Golgotha. That was a history-changing walk. And how many times is our life as a Christian compared to a walk? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. But I want to focus tonight on another walk, or this morning on another walk. See, I don't even know what time it is. I'm going to focus this morning on another walk. And I think it's one of the most unforgettable walks, because it was taken by the Apostle Peter on the night that he decided to take a walk on the water. It was an unforgettable walk because of what he was walking on, obviously, but unforgettable because of who he was walking to. But Peter's walk on the water that night was an invitation and remains an invitation for all of us to step out of our comfort zone and to walk by faith. An invitation to do, with God's help, what we cannot do on our own. An invitation to live, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. There's times when individuals, we need to just get out of our comfort zone and take God by the hand and go for a faith walk. There's times when churches need to get out of their comfort zone and take God by the hand and go for a faith walk. Does that involve risk? Yes. Does it involve fear? You know it does. Does it involve an element of faith? Every time. But there's one thing for sure. If you're ever going to walk on the water, the first thing you have to do is make a decision to get out of your boat. And that takes me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew the 14th chapter. And let's look at this scene. In fact, let's just read it. Matthew 14 beginning in verse 22. Matthew 14 beginning in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said unto him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said unto him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Now, they're only crossing the Sea of Galilee. And these men have done that multiple times. And so Jesus sends them on a cross, and he wanted to be alone. This really comes in the aftermath of what we talked about yesterday morning. And so he wants to be alone and spend some time in prayer. And so he climbs the mountain, and they launch out across the Sea of Galilee. But even though these men, some of whom were fishermen by vocation, which means they spent their entire life on the Sea of Galilee, the others were from Galilee, no doubt had crossed the sea many, many times. And so as they go out across the sea, this particular evening was going to be different, unknown to them, because a sudden storm blew in. And it wasn't any minor squall. In fact, verse 24 says, they were battered by the waves, tormented by the waves. And John says in his account, and we won't take time to go read that, but John says in his account in John chapter 6, they had rowed 3 to 4 miles against strong wind. So when Jesus comes walking to them on the water, sometime between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning, these men have been rowing a long time and a long way, and they're not making great progress. And at some point, exhaustion takes over, and you begin to be worried, not just about getting to the other side, but worried if you're going to make it to the other side. And that's when, according to the text, they see the figure of a man walking in their direction. And they cried out and said, "It's a ghost." Well, they came to the same conclusion we would. In fact, verse 26 says, they were terrified. You know, it's easy to criticize them. And I've heard people criticize these men in the boat. I heard somebody say one time, how would they not know it's Jesus? I mean, come on. Who else is going to be walking on the water? But I want you to think about something. I wonder how often we are terrorized by fear. Battered by the waves of turmoil and tragedy in our own lives. And we can't recognize the nearness of Jesus with us any more than did they. So maybe we shouldn't be so critical of them when sometimes we do the same thing. Now, here's the question. What's Jesus doing? And why is he doing this? What's his motive? You know, Mark adds an element. Just hold your finger here. We'll come right back. But in Mark, the 6th chapter, Mark adds an element that Matthew doesn't. Mark 6, verse 48. Mark 6 and verse 48. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, here's what I want you to look at this. And he intended to pass them by. Mark just kind of throws that out there, doesn't he? He comes walking on the sea, intending to pass them by. Well, what's all that about? Well, I'm not sure I know, except that there are certain defining moments in Scripture when it is absolutely essential for God to get the attention of somebody. God presents Himself in such a striking way in order to communicate a message that you're not going to forget. In the Old Testament, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock while my glory passes by. On another time, He tells Elijah to stand upon the mountain, for the Lord is passing you by. Here comes Jesus walking on the water, intending to pass them by. Pattern? Well, I don't know about that, except that in each of those cases, it was critical for God to get their attention. And so whether God appears to Moses in the burning bush, or He appears to Israel in the quaking of Sinai, or here comes Jesus walking on the water, this is God revealing divine power and divine presence and doing something that only God can do. So before Jesus takes these men any further in His ministry, it is absolutely critical that He get their attention and that he does it in such a way that they would never forget. I think He succeeded. Because these 12 men in the boat are terrified. They're confused. They're filled with wonder and disbelief and paralyzing fear. And then one of them recognizes the presence of God. And it was the Apostle Peter who decided that it was time to take a walk. So what I want to do for just a few minutes is take 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight, and blend it into this scene in Matthew 14 of Jesus walking on the water. Let's take these two thoughts and put them together and see what we can come up with. And so I've come up with four facts about what does it really mean to walk by faith. We say that verse to people all the time. You just have to walk by faith. Well, what does that mean in real terms, in real life, you know, down here where I can get it? Well, I think we can learn something from this scene that will help put all of those pieces together for us. It will help any church facing opportunities and any obstacles in our path. It will help any individual in the same way. So, write these things down. Number one, if we're going to walk by faith, in any situation, we have to make a decision, first and foremost, to step out of that boat. You got to get out of the boat. There are some scenes that artists, some biblical scenes that artists have tried to paint, and they really haven't done, really haven't done a good job capturing the scene correctly. Anybody ever heard of the artist Leonardo da Vinci? Anybody ever seen the painting The Last Supper? I laugh. I mean, he's a master artist. I mean, he's just incredibly talented. But every time I see that painting of The Last Supper, I smile. Because it's not right. First of all, da Vinci's got them all seated Western style, like you and I sit around, you know, around the table today. That they did it different back then. But the other thing that always captures my eye, look at the painting the next time you see it. He's all got them seated on the same side of the table, which strikes me as odd. A friend of mine, you know, is one of these guys, and every congregation has somebody that's always got a joke for you, and this guy calls me up one day and he said, "Hey, I got the joke for you." I said, "Okay, what is it?" And he said, "What was the last thing Jesus said to them at the Last Supper?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "Guys, if you want in the picture, you got to get on this side of the table." But I see that painting and I smile every time. And also I've seen paintings of Jesus walking on the water. And paintings I've seen of Jesus walking on the water, here's Jesus in this long flowing robe, barely moving. The moon is full. The sea is like glass. And here's Jesus tiptoeing along on the water. Well, that's not it. That's wrong too. I mean, this is a storm. This is a terrifying situation. You can imagine the size of the waves that have blown up. the strength of the wind and the darkness of the night. And here is Peter. Put yourself in his place. He recognizes the presence of the Lord as the Lord is passing by. And Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. And suddenly Peter has a choice. Does he sit in the safety of the boat? Or does he step out into the storm and walk on the water? I mean, the boat was the safe place, at least in their minds. It was the comfortable place. And out on the water is a storm. And the waves are high. And the wind is strong. And if he gets out of the safe place and walks on the water, there's a lot of bad things could happen. He might not make it. He might fail. He could drown. But on the other hand, if he doesn't make the decision to get out of that boat, he'll never walk on that water. See, now what's all this about? I thought we were talking about some practical stuff that could help us. Okay, here it is. Each of us has a boat. Everybody does. We all have a boat. And I'm not talking about a real boat. Your boat is what's your safe place. Your boat is what represents security in your life. You ever seen a kid dragging a security blanket? We have security blankets too. We just call them other things. It's where you're tempted to put your trust. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, do not lay up your treasures upon the earth. And he gives all kinds of scenarios because of what's going to happen to them. And he says, but lay up your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. With some people, their boat is their money, their financial security blanket. With other people, it's their vocation. We talk about job security. With other people, it's relationships and it's family. And with other people, it's success and all of those kinds of things. Jesus talked to a young man one time, and he challenged him to get out of his boat. But the rich young ruler didn't want to get out of his boat because he had a yacht, and he didn't want to leave it behind. But each of us has something that's just really secure for us. Churches have boats too, by the way. I've known churches, their boat is their building. Everything they do is tied to that building. And the building almost becomes a sacred place to them. Other people, tradition is their boat. You suggest, let's try something a little bit different, not unscriptural, but just maybe another way of doing the same thing. And somebody says, well, you know, we're just not going to do it that way. This is the way we do it, and it's the way we're always going to do it. And so, as a result, tradition can become a boat. Some churches have the idea they're in the money-saving business instead of the soul-saving business, and that becomes their boat. But it's interesting to me, sometimes the Lord will let the storm come. He'll send the storm, and he'll rock your boat. And sometimes Jesus stands out here and says, why don't you walk over to here where I am, and take a few steps of faith. So the first principle I learned in this passage is if we're going to do what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says and walk by faith, first thing we have to do is make a decision that we're going to get out of that boat. Secondly, if we walk by faith, you have to understand, the storm doesn't just immediately go away. I think some people have it in mind, if I step out in faith, then suddenly everything's just going to be smooth and go my way. Well, that's not the case. Peter got out of the boat and the storm didn't go away. Did you notice that? We have the idea that if I become a Christian, the devil, he's lost. He's going to leave me alone. No, he's going to redouble his efforts is what he's going to do. But if you look at this scene, here's Peter sitting in this boat and he shoots off his mouth and suddenly 22 eyes are locked on him to see what he's going to do about this. It's like, oh boy, here he goes again. Let's see how far he's going to take it today. What's he going to do with this? And they sit there and they watch him ease over to the side of the boat, throw a leg over the side, gripping the edge, The other foot goes over the side. If you look closely, his knuckles are white. And suddenly he does something off the charts religious. He lets go. He lets go. Suddenly, and in a moment, he abandons his life to the power of Jesus. And for that moment, Peter is beaming and Jesus is smiling. And then it happens. You see that in verse 30? Seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out and said what? Save me, Lord. Save me. I'm going to drown. Save me. I wrote down in my notes the ultimate reality check. Because all of a sudden, Peter realizes where he is, and he's out on that water, and he's in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, and the boat is over there. It's out of reach. And I wonder, as he thinks, maybe this wasn't a great idea after all. Fear paralyzes us. Because the truth be known, it's easier to walk by sight than it is by faith. It just is. There's a guy by the name of Larry Lauden who wrote a piece about risk management. And he made this one statement. He said, "We live in a society that is absolutely so fear-driven that we suffer risk lock. It's like traffic gridlock in that we become so afraid that we're unable to take the necessary steps that would absolutely energize our lives." Why? Why are we afraid? That's the question. And so our mind does this battle between fear and faith. It's a constant battle. But I must tell you, everything in life is risky. Everything. I read somewhere the other day, 25,000 people are treated for injuries every year in the United States because they got hurt falling out of bed, you know? The teenagers all like that one. And it's my kids will say, hey, it's safer to stay in bed, you know, rather than get up. But that's true. You can hide your money in the mattress, but then, you know, you'll tear your back up trying to lift the thing. I took my granddaughter. I was in a meeting in Lexington, Kentucky, and I took my granddaughter. She went with me that week. She was, I'm thinking she was probably 9 or 10 then. And we spent a day at Kentucky Horse Park. They got a really neat theme park. It's Kentucky Horse Park. And you go there, and the theme, obviously, is all about horses. And so we did that all day. And she was just dying. She wanted to ride. She wanted to go on a trail ride. So I said, sure. So we went over to where the trail ride was, and we signed up and all that kind of thing. And they gave me several pages of forms I'm supposed to read and then sign a release. And I began to read through all of this, and it was like four pages of how horses can kill you. And they can maim you, and they can get spooked by this or that or whatever. And you have to understand that the horse could run away, or the horse could do, and so you had to sign your life over. And I'm thinking to myself, it's a good thing Callie's grandmother's not here, because she would have probably walked away. I just signed the thing. Okay, we're going to go on a horse ride. So they divide everybody up. The people who have not ridden horses very much versus those who have, etc. So they got Callie on her horse, and they get, and in my group, the people who have ridden horses, some, they kind of put everybody on a horse. And everybody had a horse but me. And so they looked at me and they said, "We've got a special horse for you." And I didn't like the way that sounded, but I said, okay. And they said, "You're not afraid of horses." I said, "No, I'm good." And so out they bring this horse named Big Boy. And it's the biggest horse I've ever seen in my life. It was a Belgian. Think Clydesdale. And I'm looking at this horse. I'm like eye level with the stirrups. I mean, it was huge. They bring me out a stepladder. I had to go up to the third step to even be able to get on this thing. Now, they said, "Big Boy is a gentle giant. He's the most gentle horse we have in the stables. And yet, he doesn't get ridden very often on trail rides because everybody's afraid of him because of he's just so big. But he's really, really gentle. And you'll enjoy the ride." And I said, "Sure, that's fine. I've never ridden a Belgian horse before. This will be quite the experience." So I climb the ladder, get on the thing, And we go on a trail ride, whatever. And then after about 5 minutes, I realized why nobody rides these Belgian horses. Their girth is about like this. And I've got one leg going that way, and I've got one leg going that way. And I thought, you know, there was nothing on those 4 pages of warnings about riding Belgian horses and tearing your muscles and your legs and all that kind of stuff. I mean, after 5 minutes, I was done. I was ready. I was just, please hurry up. Get me off this thing. It was huge, you know. Everything in life is risky. Everything. If you step up to the plate, you could strike out. But the best ones do. But if you never step up, you never know what it's like to hit a home run either. And if you don't make the faith choice to get out of the boat and walk with Jesus, you'll never know what that's like. And that's true congregationally, that's true individually. Both. Third, write this down. If we walk by faith, what that means is we accept those life challenges as the price we have to pay to grow. We accept those life challenges as the price we have to pay to grow. Verse 30 says, Peter became afraid. And so the question is, did Peter fail? Did Peter fail? Well, it depends upon how you define failure. Let's go down the list. Did his faith waver? Yeah. Did he take his eyes off of Jesus? Yeah. Did he sink in the water? Yeah. Did he scream, Lord, save me? Yes, 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 yes. He did all of those things. And so it's very easy to read the passage and come to a very simple conclusion that Peter failed. But I'll tell you a little secret. The story of failure in the passage is not Peter. The story of failure in the passage are the 11 guys who stayed in the boat. The 11 guys who stayed in the boat. They failed very quietly. They failed very privately. We don't notice their failure. The only one that bears the brunt of public scrutiny, the only one who gets the sermons preached against him and about him, is the only one who had the faith to get out of the boat. And because Peter stepped out of the boat and walked by faith, he knew the glory of walking on the water, doing something that he couldn't do without God. And then he knew what it was like to reach out in desperation and find that his hand is grasped by the Savior, and Jesus would pull him through. But only because he made the faith walk, faith decision to get out of the boat. The worst failure in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, is not the failure of sinking because we walk by faith. The worst failure is to just sit there in the safety of our boat. Dads, you and I will never lead our family as the God-man of steel and velvet, as God wants us to be, unless we set the example of getting out of our boat. Moms, you will never be able to teach and train your children and be the matriarch of faith, aka Deuteronomy chapter 6, unless you're willing to walk by faith outside of your boat. Elders, you will never do the work God intends for you to do unless you're willing to show us how to walk by faith. And challenge us and motivate us and cast a vision before us and show us how to do it. Same thing with deacons. You'll never make an impact in the work of the Lord unless and until you take your work seriously. Same thing with Bible class teachers. Same principles, it works for you. The same thing with worship leaders in any capacity. Same thing. It's easy to just go through the status quo and be all safe and secure. But I'll tell you, that's not what God wants. All right, what do we said? We said if you're going to walk by faith, you've got to get out of the boat. Secondly, if you walk by faith, there's going to be challenges. It's not going to be easy. And third, if you walk by faith, you have to accept those challenges as the price you pay to grow. And number four, if you walk by faith, you will connect with God. Because the water is where Jesus is. He's on the water. And it's Jesus who says, come. Now, our problem is we tend to go through life and we want to comfort code everything. And so we want to construct and build this life that becomes very manageable to us. We want everything to be secure. We want everything to be predictable. We want to ensure everything because we want to maintain this illusion that I'm in control of all. That I'm in control. And then suddenly, God comes along and shakes everything up. Or he lets Satan do it. The same Peter who walked on the water, remember what Jesus said unto him? Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. Sometimes our world will be shook up, and the waves will come, and the winds will blow, and Jesus stands over here and says, why don't you get out of your boat and walk over here to where I am? Now, you talk about application. Application of this is very easy. What about inviting others to worship God with us? Maybe you're in conversation with a neighbor, a coworker, somebody you do business with, and in the course of the conversation, you can kind of turn it towards spiritual things, but we're afraid. You know, Peter said, Philip said to Nathaniel, come and see. And we're afraid to do that. Because we say to ourselves, well, what if they won't come? Or what if they reject my invitation? Or what if they reject me? Or what if? How will you ever know that if you don't get out of the boat? Hospitality. You know, here's our excuses. I'm too busy. Well, we live in a very small house. I work outside the home. Well, you know, maybe when the kids are grown, maybe when my husband finally retires, maybe when we get a nicer place, a bigger place. Oh, stop. Hospitality doesn't have anything to do with any of that. All hospitality is sharing a measure of God's blessings with somebody else. That's all. And we have spent the last 20, 30 years making sure we define hospitality like this. And I don't know how many times I've heard this. Somebody says, well, you know, hospitality is not just having people in your home. And I think to myself, check, got it, figured that out. But isn't that part of it too? When was the last time you had somebody in your home? When was the last time you had another couple, another family, maybe somebody outside your peer group in your home for a simple meal? I remember I was in a meeting in College Station. And that particular week, went into several homes, very nice. And one evening, Chuck Durham and myself went over to this. He said, this is a newly married couple, and they wanted to have us over. And I said, sure, that's great. So right off the campus of A&M, this little Cracker Box house, and we squeezed around their little table, and it just was, you could tell. They both were working. They both were going to school. And if anybody would have had an excuse not to do this, it was this young married couple. But we had the best time. And as I think back to that meeting, and when I try to think about the specifics of who all I was with that week, that couple stands out foremost in my mind. I was in a home of a young married couple one time, and you know, it's always disconcerting when they come up to you the night before and they say, you're coming to our house tomorrow night, we just got married, and you're our first company. And you're like, sure, okay. And this one couple said, could you bring something? I said, sure. What do you want me to bring? A chair. I said, we only have two. Okay, I can do that. I'll find a chair somewhere. I'll bring my own chair. And I was at another couple's one time, same situation, and I noticed there wasn't a lot of food, but that's okay. And so she passed me the peas, and I put some on my plate, and she said, I didn't know how many peas to make, so I made enough for everybody to have 10. So I'm looking at my plate going, oops, I'm scraping some back in the Tupperware bowl. but you get the point. Hospitality, it's a lost art in our society. Shouldn't be. Maybe it's teaching a Bible class. Maybe it is learning more about how to become a worship leader, growing your talent, being available in those kinds of areas. Maybe it's going to the nursing home or going to the assisted living home. Maybe it's going to the funeral home. Somebody said to me one time, I don't go to funeral homes because I don't know what to say. Well, join the crowd. Get in line. But literally, get in line. Because it doesn't take much to say, I'm sorry and I'm praying for you. By the way, people don't remember what you say anyway. They do remember what? That you showed up. That's right. There's all kinds of ways we need to get out of the boat and take a walk of faith. Our Lord stands there and he says, why don't you come over here with me? And we have a decision to make. Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the brief time we've had this morning to gather and to open your word and to read some things that will help us. We're thankful for this one scene in the life of your son and all of the practical lessons that come from it. We're thankful for Peter. We're thankful for his faith. We're thankful for the other 11, those other followers who continue to grow in their faith and had a long way to go, just like we do. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. We pray that you will strengthen our faith and help us to show the way before others who are watching. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And forgive us when we fail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.